Last week we started talking about don't blame God. This is critically important. Don't blame God. Look at your neighbor and tell him today, don't blame God. All right, now let's go over the definition of blame again. Now you'll notice on that sheet of notes that I gave you that on the front of it is my notes from last week's message. I want you to have that in the scripture references we used. On the inside, we're going to use that today, okay? To blame means to find fault. Who are you finding fault with when things go wrong in your life? To blame means to hold responsible. So whose fault is it when bad things happen? Who are we holding responsible for the bad things that are unforeseen or unwanted or undesired that show up in our life? Have you ever had anything bad happen to you? Just wave at me today. Okay, I'm in the right place this morning. Placing the blame in the right place is critical during difficult situations and seasons of life. Because listen to me close. Who we blame determines those we run to and those we run from. It determines who we see as our enemy and who we see as our friend who is for us. Where you place the blame for difficult things in life will ultimately determine your victory or defeat. Now, last week we went over some very powerful points and truths, and they were very simply that God is not the source of your suffering. Can you say thank God for that today? God is not your enemy. Satan is. We went over that one. God is for you. He's not against you. God's plan for you is good. What is God's plan for you? It's a good plan, so trust him. And his love is powerful enough to make you prevail over any pain that you experience in your life. Most importantly, God has not abandoned you. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell them you're not alone. So today, here's what I want to do with you. I want to do some blame training. And we really want to train ourselves, this is important, on how and where to place the blame when things happen in our life. And John 10:10 is where we're at in the scripture today. And Marcia, if you want to prepare to come on up and help me. And here's what it says. It says, the thief, who is the thief? Who is the thief? Satan does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. What is Satan's purpose in coming? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he is coming. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What was the purpose in Satan coming? Steal, kill, and destroy. What was the purpose in Jesus coming? To give life, and not just life, but what kind of life? Abundant life. Now, the word abundant life there in the Greek is not only referring to quantity, because I can go to Dollar General and I can buy a lot, right? But it may not be the greatest quality. Jesus came so that I could not only have quantity of life, but to increase my quality of life. That's good news today. Jesus desires to do that. Now, let's read it from the Amplified. Same scripture. I want you to follow with me. It says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life. Jesus said, I came that you can not only have life, but that you can enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Thank God today that we're not running out. We're living a life that's running over. Can you say amen? Now let's read it in one more version. We're going to read it out of the Message. I like this translation. And it says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came, or Jesus came, so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life. In Oklahoma, we'd have said Mo Betta. Mo Betta. They had a brand of trucks called Mo Betta. Mo Betta life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus came so that you could walk in a life that is better than anything you ever imagined. Now, I want you to take that sheet of paper I gave you today on this side that's divided into two columns. And this is something that will help you, and I want you to see it visually, because after you've done this, you'll be able to do it in your mind. And what we do is we take a sheet of paper and we divide it in two columns right down the center. And on the left side, we have Satan. And on the right side, we have Jesus, correct? On the left side, you have steal, kill, and destroy under Satan's name. And on the right side, you have abundant life beyond your wildest dreams under Jesus' name. And so we're able to take this paper, no matter what happens to me in my life. I can determine who something came from based on this information that Jesus gave us. Steal, kill, and destroy, or life and life more abundantly. Abundant life beyond your wildest dreams. And what this helps us to do is it helps me to know who to run to and who to resist, okay, when things come into my life. It helps me to identify where that thing in my life came from, who was the source of it, and how I need to handle it. It determines who I need to bless and who I need to blame. It determines who I need to give glory to and praise and who I should be pointing my finger out and vilifying. Now, everything that happens in life can go under one of these two categories: steal, kill, and destroy, or life and life more abundantly. I'm going to show it to you this morning with a few examples. Let's take divorce, for example. Most of us have been affected in some way by divorce. Amen? Praise God, it's just part of our society. It's what happens, it's who we are. Amen? Okay, so divorce, would that be abundant life or steal, kill, and destroy? Okay, so Marcia, if you would, survey says, put divorce under steal, kill, and destroy. How about abandonment? Maybe you've experienced abandonment in your life, and someone that should have loved you, someone that should have embraced you, someone that should have used their words to speak over you and to bless you and to build you up and to see the gifts God's put in your life and really draw those things out. That person instead really abandoned you and used their words for the opposite. They were very critical, very negative. Is that abundant life or is that steal, kill, and destroy? Steal, kill, and destroy. So let's put abandonment under steal, kill, and destroy. How about you walk into work and they say, we've recognized how well you work. It just seems to us that you give your best to everything you set your hand to do. And so they say, we're going to give you a spot award. We're going to give you $500 cash today. And we're going to give you an 8% raise. Is that steal, kill, and destroy, or is that life and life more abundantly? Okay, so let's put a raise at work under abundant life. How about this one? A wedding. Does that go under steal, kill, and destroy, or abundant life? Well, I guess the answer to that one is it depends on who you're marrying. Because let me tell you, you marry one of the devil's kids, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law the rest of your life. Some of y'all will get that about 3 o'clock. Okay, so a marriage. Well, actually, the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing or a treasure and obtains favor from the Lord. So let's put a spouse under abundant life. And let me just say to you single people on that, a believer has no business dating an unbeliever. That's not my word. That's the word of God. That's your Father's word to you. And you cannot marry an unbeliever. Light has no fellowship with darkness. It's the greatest union you'll ever have. Do not missionary date in the hopes they'll get saved. Bad company corrupts good manners. It happens every time. Look for a man or a woman of God that's already chasing after Jesus. And if you can keep up with them, praise God, you're worthy of each other. Can you say amen today? How about a fire? A fire. We've had some people who have had fires. I think of old droids, your fire. The enemy attacks you through fire. And so where would that be? Steal, kill, and destroy, or abundant life? Steal, kill, and destroy. So let's put a fire there, even though God can do incredible things through it. Here's a tough one. How about miscarriage? Is that steal, kill, and destroy, or is that abundant life? Steal, kill, and destroy. Let's put that one under there, Marcia. How about an unexpected or tragic death, a premature death, a parent burying a child? Is that abundant life? Is that from God, or is that steal, kill, and destroy? Okay, so premature death. Let me tell you another one. Failure. Is that the will of God? Is that abundant life, or is that steal, kill, and destroy? Steal, kill, and destroy. Do you know you are not created to fail? Do you know that you are redeemed from failure by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary? That is the greatest victory that's ever been won. The Bible says that he always leads us to triumph. That's good news today. As long as you're following Jesus, you're always headed towards victory. How about you go to the doctor and they give you a report and they say you've got cancer and you've only got 8 months to live. Is that abundant life, or is that steal, kill, and destroy? Steal, kill, and destroy. So you're seeing through these how we're able, if you would put bad doctor's report or disease, how we're able to divide and put these things into categories. I told you last week, your Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift comes down from your Father above. Where do good gifts come from? They come from God. Every good gift in your life comes from God. Now, we're going to break these down, this suffering today, because that's what we really want to understand better. I want to break suffering down into three separate categories, and I want to show you how to handle them, and you'll see that there on your page. It's easy to handle the blessings, but it's the suffering that we really are talking about how to deal with here. Three types of suffering and how we should handle them. Three areas that we can put all suffering in our lives into categories. The first one is this, and that's suffering that comes from satanic attack. Suffering that comes directly from the attack of the enemy. Now, this one is defeatable. That's good news for you. If you're experiencing this, it is defeatable. Somebody say defeatable. Okay, and here's an example of it. Sickness is an example of suffering that is directly from the enemy, and I'm going to show this to you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, you'll see it there on the screen. It says, on the Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. Who crippled her? The Holy Spirit? An evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years, was unable to stand up straight. What? That would be such a difficult condition to live in. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. You know that was a good day for her. And then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. And then the Bible goes on in verse 16 as Jesus is explaining it to those who are watching. And he says this, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan. Who is holding her in bondage? Who is holding her in bondage? Are you sure about that? Who was holding her in bondage according to that scripture? Satan was. The Bible says, has been held in bondage by Satan. Sickness is bondage. Okay? Sickness binds us. It prevents us from living life the way God created it for us to. It brings discouragement. It brings premature death into that area of our body. And the good news is that by Jesus' stripes we are healed, and he carried our sicknesses and infirmities so that we don't have to. And he says, isn't it right that she should be released even on the Sabbath? So how about some other things Satan uses to hold us in bondage? Not only is sickness one of those where we suffer from direct attack from the enemy, but how about fear? Does fear hold us in bondage? Fear keeps us from being the people we want to be. Fear keeps us locked and isolated in this cell. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible says in Romans 8:15 very clearly that we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. There it is. But we have received a spirit of adoption. God's adopted us. And so now we can cry out to him and we can call him daddy. That's good news. So fear would be a type of debilitating suffering that comes in our life that many Americans deal with. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with fear. And this is a direct attack from the enemy that God's given us victory over. How about depression? Depression. Okay? Y'all have heard me talk openly about depression many times before. Let me give you a definition of depression as I was studying this out this week. This is the medical definition. And it's a serious medical condition in which a person feels very sad. Hopeless. Somebody say hopeless. Now, that's not what God does in us, is it? Is that steal, kill, and destroy, or is that abundant life? And unimportant. They feel unimportant. Let me tell you, you're worth the blood of Jesus Christ. You're the most important human being on the earth in the eyes of God. Praise God. That's good news. And so is the person next to you, so you don't have to look down on them. And often is unable to live in a normal way because of depression. So it keeps them from living a life that God wants us to live. So we know that that does not come from Jesus. It's not abundant life, but it's steal, kill, and destroy. It goes in that category. How about anxiety or worry? Have you ever been overcome by anxiety? Can we be real today? I mean, just you're dealing with a situation. It feels like the weight of the world is sitting on your chest. Your heart's racing while you're laying in bed at night. You feel like you can't breathe. You got a gorilla on your back. And so worry and anxiety would be these. Do you know that Jesus shed his blood in Gethsemane when he prayed, when he was overwhelmed by worry and anxiety and fear? The Bible says he was literally scared to death, that he prayed and sought the Father until his sweat ran like great drops of blood that dripped off his brow. Do you know that you can strain your mind to such a point that it will burst the capillaries in your forehead and blood is shed there? Jesus did that for us. Jesus shed his blood. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life. That's good news, church. Don't worry about your life. If he said don't do it, that means you have the power to not do it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing from a jail cell. He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't have anxiety, Timmy, for any reason in your life. There is no excuse to have anxiety when Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That might be tough today, but that's not Josh Payne's word. That's the word of Jesus. Praise God. He said, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything. What does he say? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We can overcome that worry through prayer. So the enemy, he attacks us. That first category of suffering that we deal with is a category where the enemy attacks us directly. And it can come through oppression, it can come through depression, or it can come through demonic possession. Okay? Praise God. You with me so far? All of those lock us in a silent cell within our souls, and they need to be resisted. The enemy attacks us mentally. He attacks us emotionally. He attacks us in our relationship. These are things we face every day that people don't even know we're going through, and the enemy is resisting our forward progress with God. Because let me tell you, when you accept Jesus as Lord of your life, you have a crosshairs painted on you. You have switched sides. Am I telling the truth today? Has anybody ever faced opposition? You thought, man, everything's going to be easy when I accept Jesus, and you found it to be the opposite. Praise God. It's not an easier life, but it's the life that's only worth living. So these things should be resisted. Somebody say resisted. Let me give you some scripture if you're taking notes. James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will run from you like a person that is in terror. It's literally what that means. Matthew 16, verse 19. And it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbid in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. You know, a lot of times things go on in our life simply because we allow them to happen. Jesus said, I've already given you the authority over the enemy. Now it's up to us what we do with it. You remember Jesus said, whoever speaks to the mountain and says, be removed and be cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart but believes those things he says shall be done, he will have whatever he says. Y'all remember that? Jesus didn't say, when you have a mountain in your path, come whine to me about it. Oh, dear Jesus, I ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would move my mountain out of the way. Is that what he said to do? No, the Bible says he said, you open your mouth and you speak to your mountain. Mountain, in the name of Jesus Christ and under the authority given to me by God himself as a blood-bought and blood-washed child of the Almighty King, I command the mountain right now to get up and get out of my way. I'm coming through. God's given us authority. Here's what we do. Because we're kingdom, my people are destroyed for lack of... Because we refuse to be in the Word. It's very simple, church. The Word in, the Word comes out. The Word's alive. Energy goes in, Dr. Tom. Energy comes back out. Authority comes in, authority goes back out. This is the most anointed thing I'll ever handle. When the anointing goes in, the anointing comes back out, praise God. And so when I know the Word of God, I don't have to go to God and whine about it. He gave me authority to manage what's happening here in my life, just like he did to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And once a day, he shows up for us to talk about what's going on. Amen. That's powerful for us to understand. How about Ephesians 6:11? Put on the whole armor of God. How much of it? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Now, that's not John and Jen wile. Of course not. Wiles mean strategy, trick, plot, and scheme. watching you. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right? Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. When it shows up, you can resist him. Fight back. Look at your neighbor and say, fight back. You can fight back. You're only supposed to turn your cheek to your neighbor, not to the devil. We bite the neighbor and let the devil wreak havoc in our life. Is that true? We've got to speak up and we've got to fight back. Luke 10, 19, I love this one. Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, that's the powers of evil, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise God. So the first type of attack of suffering we experience is directly from the enemy. And that is satanic attack that comes against us in our life. It is defeatable, and God wants to work something through you. Somebody say through me in this one. He wants his authority to come through. The second type of suffering we experience in life is suffering that comes from sin. Suffering that comes from sin. This type of suffering we experience is self-imposed. It is self-imposed, and it is also preventable. Somebody say preventable. So the first one's defeatable. The second one is preventable. In other words, we can keep it from happening. Now, suffering from sin, as I said, is self-imposed. It's something we choose to do. You know, when I was a little kid, I'd say that when I'd do things wrong, my parents would ask me about it, or my grandparents, I'd say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, you know what? That's one thing when you're a little kid to say that, but there are a lot of adults trying to pull the same thing. And let me tell you, the devil doesn't make you do anything. When we sin as born-again believers, it's by choice. He has delivered us from sin. Sin no longer has power in us. So when we fall into sin, it's because we chose to go and to do that thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and it says this. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. They've strayed from the faith in their greediness. Is greediness a sin? Absolutely. And watch this. This is the key that I want you to see. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Who pierced them through with sorrow? Themselves. Who was the cause of the suffering they were experiencing? They were. They were the ones who had caused it. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. And he made this comment. He said, beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemy within us. Isn't that powerful? Sometimes we can do more damage to ourselves than anybody else ever could. Many times we blame the devil for things we've really caused and things we've done to ourselves. And we do that through poor decision making. The Word of God is the will of God. This book will show you how to live your life God's way. Not to take your fun away, but as an instruction manual. An instruction manual, this microphone I'm using today, came with an instruction manual. And it shows you exactly how to use this mic to optimize its performance and maximize its life. It also has warranty information. Can I tell you that that's exactly what the Word of God is for you? It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of how to optimize your life and maximize your performance to give Him glory. And it also shows you the warranty information, because there's coming a day when you're going to get stamped return to sender, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with Him forever and always. Can you say amen? Praise God. And so you've got to understand what this is all about. But we do this and cause suffering to ourselves when we make bad decisions. Your decisions, church, determine your destiny. Fate is not in control of your life. You are in control of your fate. There is nobody else to blame for where you're at in life. It is the sum total of every decision we have made to this point. Yes, bad things have happened to you. Yes, things that were out of control may have happened. Yes, you might have been the victim of something awful that you didn't deserve or want in your life. But let me tell you, although you can't control that, you can control what happens after that. And what happens after that is you have the resurrection spirit of God living inside of you. And I don't care what kind of setback you face until you've been tacked to a cross. Let me tell you, it's not over. And even then, just wait about 3 days and the stone will start rattling and the tomb will start shaking and the power of God will blow the end out of that thing and you can get up victorious. But we cause ourselves heartache and pain that is avoidable because sin really says, God, I know better than you. And so I'm going to do what I want. And I have people that say to me, well, Pastor, my life is crazy and I'm confused and I'm stressed and I can't hear God's voice. And my prayer life, my prayers aren't being answered and my life is falling apart and I have no peace. Well, you're shacking with your boyfriend. You're having sex outside of God's plan. No wonder you're confused. You're trying to live a double life. You're overriding your conscience. You've seared it and you're trying to live one way when you've got someone else living on the inside of you. It's the Spirit of Almighty God pulling you towards heaven while you're letting your flesh carry you off towards hell. Amen? And so we've got to understand we can pierce ourselves through with that type of suffering. The prodigal son was a prime example of one who did this. He grew up in his father's home, but there came a day when he said, I want to take what's mine and I want to leave. And he went out and he lived a wild life. He partied. He spent his money on partying and prostitutes. He runs out of money. All his friends leave him. You know who your friends really are when you're broke. The ones who call you and say, hey, you want to go do something? You say, I don't have the money to. And they just go on anyway. Or the ones who call and say, you want to go do something? You say, I don't have the money. And they show up at the house with a pizza. Okay. He runs out of money. He runs out of friends. He ends up so broke, so desperate for food that he goes and works for a farmer tending swine. Pigs are the stinkiest animals. Ugh, I love to eat them. I hate to smell them. I'm telling you, nasty. But heavenly when you cook them. Goes to them. Now, for a Jewish person, this was the epitome of lowest low. They could not be near swine whatsoever. This guy goes and he lives in the hog pen because the farmer didn't even give him a place to stay. He's eating the pods. He's sitting there in the slop with the pigs, eating the same thing the pigs are eating. And he said in his heart, I would be better to go back to daddy's house and just be a servant. And he gets up out of that pen and he starts back towards his dad's home. And his father sees him coming from a long way off. And he runs to him and he meets him and he greets him and he kisses him. And he throws him a celebration because he says, my son who was dead is alive and he has come back home. Now let me tell you a story, a true story about a prodigal son. When I was a young man, I became very rebellious, especially in my high school years. I didn't like or agree with my stepfather. He and my mother were married when I was about 5. He was very cruel. He was physically and verbally abusive. He would interrogate me, literally have me stand like a military soldier and just drill me for hours. He would browbeat us. We lived on eggshells. We couldn't wait for the man to leave so that we could breathe. He ruled the house with fear. He was intolerant and he was unloving. And my attitude towards this man was, you're not my dad, you're nothing more than my mom's mistake. And I let that seed take over in my life. I let that bitterness and that anger grow on the inside of me. And it showed up outwardly in a tremendous rebellion in high school and in college. And I created conflict in our family. My attitude and my actions brought strife into the home that he gave me. He put a roof over my head. He fed me with his money. He clothed me with his money. He cared for me the best he knew how. I caused division in my mom's marriage with him. They're no longer married today. Not totally because of me, but it still serves the purpose. And with strife comes the spirit of confusion. And I lived a very confused life in a lot of ways. And let me tell you today, no matter what that man did to me, I was wrong. I was the one in the wrong. Young people, whether you like your parents or not, whether you agree with your parents or not, your parents do not answer to you. They answer to God. Romans 13 declares all authority is given by who? By God. God knew exactly who your mom and dad or mom and stepdad would be. They may not be perfect. They may have made major mistakes in their life. But our calling as children is to honor and obey our parents, no matter what. Period, the end. The Bible didn't put qualifiers on it. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, I want to show you this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does it say for children to do? Obey parents. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So obey and honor. And verse 3 says, that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you, and you may live a long life on earth. Now understand, I sinned against God, and I sinned against my parents, and I sinned against my siblings. And as a result, I suffered tremendously for it. I was depressed, fearful, full of anger, insecure. And my actions ultimately for four years, living in a prodigal state of rebellion, delayed my destiny. And sin took me farther than I wanted to go, kept me there longer than I wanted to stay, and cost me more than I wanted to pay. I could have avoided all that had I have listened to a man that I did not agree with and did not like, instead of rebelling from under the authority God had set over me. You don't have to like them to obey them. Praise God. And so it didn't go well for me. And not only that, I almost killed myself, I almost killed my best friend, I almost killed my little brother. And so when we obey, it brings us into a place where God blesses us in spite of what that person over us has done. Now, when this happens, and what I'm telling you is I caused myself a lot of suffering that could have been avoided. And when this happens, if you're in this place, or if you know somebody who is, our response is repentance from where we fell. It's simply turning back to the Father and returning to submission and obedience to God's will that we find in His Word. Can you say amen? Psalm 119, 105. Here's what it says. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me tell you about this last category. The third type of suffering is suffering that comes in our life for righteousness. Somebody say for righteousness. Now, this type is unavoidable. This one nobody misses out on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, Jesus speaking says, God blesses you when people, when who? When who? When who? When people. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For great is a reward awaits you in heaven. Now, this type of suffering we experience in life is always the result of attack from people. And it comes in the form of opposition, resistance. They insult you. Maybe it was a betrayal. Can you wave at me if you know what I'm talking about today? You've had people oppose you. Now, the Apostle Paul knew more about this than possibly anybody else in the New Testament. And I want you to hear the list he writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He says, I have been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Five times the Jewish leaders, are those people? Okay. The Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes, verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods, like Michael Fay was when he got caned. Once I was stoned. This dude was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. Are robbers people? Okay. I've faced danger from my own. What's that word? People, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from what? From men. From who? From men who claim to be believers but aren't. I think they're the most dangerous. Paul didn't blame God, though. He didn't say, why are you letting this happen to me? He didn't say, God, don't you know how much I've done for you? He celebrated and he rejoiced, like God said, that he was counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives one of these people that caused him pain and suffering a name. He says in 2 Timothy 4:14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Paul calls this guy out. He said, but the Lord will judge him for what he's done. Notice Paul didn't retaliate. Paul turned the other cheek and left it in the hands of God. Verse 15. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. He names another group. He says, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts? See that? Those people. Who was it? Who are the wild beasts he's referring to? People. The people of Ephesus. Now, Satan uses people to do his work. But the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? Our fight's with Satan. So you've got to see what's going on behind the scene in that person's life. But this is critical to understanding suffering in your life, that you see this. Satan uses people to do his work. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is going to be very familiar to some of you. Paul says, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Have you ever heard people talk about the thorn in their flesh or Paul's thorn in the flesh? Generally, they're using it as an excuse for why Satan is attacking their life through sickness or through something along those lines. Am I right? But I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. Paul says, this was a person. It was a messenger, someone that Satan had sent to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, you've got to use your Bible to interpret your Bible. That term thorn in the flesh did not just show up here one time. It actually came from Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God says, but if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Is he talking about disease or is he talking about people? He's saying that people will be a thorn in your side. Paul knew the Word of God. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. He's referencing this and saying, this person is a thorn in my side. This was somebody Satan sent to really harass me. But what he says next in verse 8, he says three times, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time God said back, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. He's not talking about sickness. I take pleasure in the insults. Where do insults come from? From people. I take pleasure in the hardships. Who gives you hardship? I take pleasure in persecution. Who persecutes you? And the troubles that I suffer for Christ. Suffering for Jesus happens at the hands of other people that Satan uses against you. Now, let me give you good news, church. God can use difficult people to expose areas he desires to develop his heart in you and produce positive change in our character. Does that make sense to you today? Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul again says this. And not only that, but we saw also glory. We celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul says the very thing Satan intended to take away your hope, God will use to allow hope to explode on the inside of you. Can you say amen? So number one, suffering from satanic attack. It's defeatable. They can be defeated. God wants to work something through us. These are things Jesus has redeemed us from at the cross and given us authority over. Number two is suffering from sin. It's self-imposed and it is preventable. These can be prevented. God wants to work something out of us And number three, suffering for righteousness. It is unavoidable. These cannot be avoided. And God wants to work something in us. Somebody say, in me. So God wants to work something through me. He wants His authority to come through me. He wants to work something out of me. He wants to produce holiness in me and deliver me from sin. And He wants to work something in us and produce on the inside of us the character and nature of Jesus Christ when we suffer for righteousness. Now, this might be the best news of all. You've been with me this whole time. Here's what we're getting to. When you add up the sum of all the suffering, you see a line there across the bottom. When you add up the sum of all those three categories of suffering, no matter why it comes into your life, it still gets us to Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. How many things? How many things? Are you sure? How many things work together? So God is able to work it all out. Somebody say, God can work it out. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, now remember, Joseph's been betrayed by his family, thrown into a pit, stripped of his father's robe that he made for him, sold into slavery, goes into a man's home as a servant, accused of attempted rape, locked into prison, until one day the king finally brings him out of prison, and he's exalted to Pharaoh's right hand, and there he serves as second in command over all the land. But I want you to see what Joseph says to his family when they meet again. It says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. After everything that happened, he said, no matter what suffering, no matter what these three categories I've been through, I'm still in the place of God. I'm still in the will of God for my life. And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. That means, church, that no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you might face in the future, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. God can take it all. He can take the good. He can take the bad. He can take the ugly. He can take the very things Satan meant to take you out. And He can use those very things to promote you and prepare you and propel you into the ultimate destiny that He has for you. Can I tell you, the blood of Jesus was powerful enough, church, to not only redeem my heart, but it redeemed my past. It redeemed my pain. It redeemed the time I thought that was lost. And it redeemed the weapons, Craig, that Satan formed against me. And God has taken the things that should have killed me, that should have taken me out. He's taken my rebellion and He's turned it around into righteousness. And now I stand before Him as if I never sinned, with a testimony. I'm a trophy of His grace today. And now the world can look at your life and see the goodness of your God, and it causes them to call on His name. Would you stand and give Him praise in God's house today? Come on, give Him glory. If you've ever suffered, if you've ever been through difficulty, let me tell you today, God is more than able to take that pain in your life, to turn it around, and take what Satan meant for evil and use it to produce good for you. That's good news. No matter how you add up all the bad, when the scales are balanced, it all works out in my favor. Can you say amen? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you something today. What blockages are you allowing to come between you and God? What are you allowing to stand in the way between you and Him? What are you allowing to keep you from having a relationship with Him? If you don't hear anything else I've heard this morning, hear this. Friend, this is what the cross is all about. Jesus came to this earth to remove everything that stood in the way of us having a relationship with God. He didn't allow anything to stand between you and Him. That's what the cross is all about. He removed every blockage so that we could have a relationship with our Father. Are there anything standing in the way of your relationship with Him today? Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, today I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Maybe you've never made that decision. Today you can. It's as simple as ABC, admitting I've sinned, I've blown it in my life. The Bible says we all have. But the good news is Jesus lived a perfect life when you couldn't. He died on the cross as a perfect substitute for you. He died your death so that you could live His life. He took the curse that belonged to you so that you could have the blessing that belonged to Him. He took your punishment upon the cross. He became the enemy of God there at the cross so that you could step into friendship with the Father again and become a part of His family. It's as simple as admitting I've sinned. It's as simple as believing in your heart that not only did Jesus die, but 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. It's as simple as saying with your mouth, Jesus, You're Lord of my life. That's confession. Maybe you're here today and you're like me. You walked with God at one time, but you've walked away. For whatever reason, maybe it was through hurt or pain or self-medication or whatever you've done to try to ease the pain. You've tried filling that hole in your heart with other things, only to realize that the very things you used caused it to tear open wider. Let me tell you today, friend, that Jesus loves you. He's the Father that's always home, and His arms are open wide. You're not far from God, not nearly as far as you think. He's as close as the whisper of His name. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you and you say, Josh, today I need to get right with God. I need to get the blockages out of my life. Today I want Jesus to be Lord and sit on the throne of my heart. 1, 2, 3. Josh, that's me. Just raise your hand and wave at me. I thank you. I see you there. Is there someone else today? Today is the day of salvation. I see you there. Thank you. Is there another one here today? One here. Thank you, young lady. Is there someone else? Just wave at me real big. Say, Josh, would you pray with me today? I see you there, baby. Thank you for your honesty. Is there one more here today? I see you there, brother, in the back under the balcony. Thank you for your honesty. Come on, congregation. Let's celebrate these decisions this morning. Is there another one? Wave at me where I can see you. Real high and unashamed. Is there another one? Wave at me this morning. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Is there someone else? Brother Brad, behind you there. Is there someone else? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I want you to pray this prayer with me if you raised your hand today. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you.